Let's turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So I've called this session a theology for family worship. It's really just undergirding the main point that we were making in that first session, that God has established the family home and the structure within the family home as the means through which his word is taught, and we are trained in the ways of God. All right, well, let's commit our time once more to God in prayer. Let's pray for his help. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you that in a world where there is so much confusion and uncertainty and standards and morals and ideas are forever changing, we thank you that we have the certainty of your word. We thank you that your word is forever settled in heaven. Lord, we thank you that your word is such that we know we can build our lives upon it. That through your word we can be saved and we can know how to live before you. And we pray, Lord, that with sincere hearts, that we would come now seeking to understand what our responsibilities before you are, and that you would not only inform us but also help us to live as you would have us to live, that by your Spirit you would strengthen us and impart wisdom and all that is needed to live a godly life. And so please bless us as we come to consider this portion of your word now. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 1-9. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, I'm not going to go into a great deal of context and background with regards to this passage, but just in simple terms, as the children of Israel are soon to take possession of the land promised to them by God, the instruction that comes is that they must obey the Lord, they must walk with him, obviously forsaking the idols and the pagan ways of those who belong to the land. They must walk with the Lord if they are to know his favour and his blessing. Okay, obedience is the path to blessing. That's the basic message that comes to us through Moses to the children of Israel. And the point that he makes here is that this obedience and the commands that the people are to know are to be taught in their houses. The children are to be instructed. This is where it begins. If the nation is to be godly, the nation is to know the favour of God, then the building block for this is the home. It's the home, it's the responsibility of the heads of houses and parents to educate their children that the nation might be godly, and so it would know the favour of God in the promised land. Now, obviously, when we read passages in the Old Testament such as that, we understand that we're not under the Old Covenant as the people of God were. We're not a theocracy as the people of God once were. Yet we read Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 and other passages in the New Testament, and we can see clearly that the same basic principles still apply. That parents have a responsibility in the teaching and education of their children in a spiritual sense. Fathers and husbands are to oversee and to facilitate the spiritual upkeep of their families. And the interesting thing here is that Israel is obviously a nation. It's addressed to a nation. And the fact that we see a priesthood implemented and the nation has become a formalized people before God, it does not take away the place of the family and the significance of the family home. Okay, prior to Israel coming together as called by God as a nation through Abraham, we see families. But now that they have the law and there is, in a sense, the people of God have become a formalized nation, it doesn't undermine the place of the family and the responsibility of heads of houses. If the nation wants to be blessed in the promised land, they are to be godly. Where does it begin? What's the foundational principle? Teach these things to your children. Teach these things to your children. Now, there's no such thing as a perfect home. No parents are perfect. We fail in all kinds of ways. But the reality is you simply cannot substitute in life a godly home. That is, parents, though they be not perfect, yet they are concerned with the things of God and to teach and to implement those biblical principles in their homes. Again, our role as parents is more than just driving the car to church and then, well, it's the Sunday school teacher's responsibility, it's the pastor's responsibility. No, it isn't. They have a role to play, but according to Ephesians 5 and 6, God has established this structure, and particularly in Ephesians 6, we see this idea of nourishing. Father is to nourish his family. He's to care for the spiritual well-being. He is to train his family. He is to admonish his family. Now, I think in this regard, one of the most helpful passages that come to us that really emphasise the responsibility that we have is here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I would say, look, if you want to have something of a theology, if you like, or family worship and the responsibility that that parents have, I think this is an excellent passage. I think any passage that forms a basis for worship in the home and instruction in the home, at least this is one of the key passages. It's not the only one, but it's an important one. And I want to make, I can't remember how many observations, three observations, yes, from this passage with regards to our homes and God's purposes in the instruction of families. The first one is this: God's word must be in your heart. This applies to all Christians, but of course I'm specifically referring to parents. God's word must be in your heart. Verses 5 and 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. Now, I would argue if we are to have a home that is fashioned according to the will of God, as we've seen, then this must be the starting point. If we as husbands and wives and mums and dads are to undertake our biblical responsibilities in the home, I would say there must be a personal, vibrant love of the things of God. His kingdom must be our priority. This is what Moses is telling us. Now, this is true for all Christians. Jesus explains this in the Gospels. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. And it's true for all Christians, but it's particularly true for those who have the responsibility of leading their families. And the question that we have as husbands and wives and parents is this: what kind of legacy are we leaving for our families? Is it evident in our own lives that there really is a fervent love for the things of God and the kingdom of God is our priority? What are we conveying to our families? Is it one of enthusiasm and earnestness, or is it one of indifference? You know, Christianity is kind of in the picture, but it's not really the thing which defines who we are and our chief concerns. Ultimately, if our desire is the good of our wives and the good of our husbands and the conversion and spiritual development of our children. We want to see them converted into worship God and to love God and to walk with Him. Then surely, if that's not true of us, it's basically hypocrisy. It's basically hypocrisy. Oh, son, you know, you've got to go to church and, you know, you live by the commands of God and, you know, you've got to stay away from immoral people and so on. But imagine he looks at me and he just sees indifference. He just sees laziness. He can just sort of sense, well, it doesn't seem to be true of Dad. I mean, it really borders on hypocrisy in many ways, doesn't it? Now, there are, of course, many parents who are not good examples, and their children still become Christians, they become earnest Christians. But the fact that that happens, God works in spite of what people are, not through them. And we're not to take our lead from such situations and look at a particular family and say, well, look, you know, those parents are pretty indifferent and their children turned out okay, they go to church. Rather, we are to take up what God expects of us. What does God expect of us? Well, it's stated here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. None of us do it perfectly, but at the end of the day, you know, if we're not really burdened to walk with the Lord and to love Him and to obey Him, we're basically living for the things of this world. And so along with this idea of loving God, with all that one is, Moses adds that God's commands shall be in your heart. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. The heart, of course, refers to the inner person. And it's kind of like Greek Western thinking when it comes to the heart. Generally, we relate it to the emotions and how we feel and the will and that kind of thing, which is not entirely wrong. But when it comes to the Hebrew way of thinking, the idea of the heart was probably more to do with the intellect. Okay. Now, I don't know that we really need to make a huge distinction. I mean, that the inner workings of a person, the soul and the heart, is a complex thing. And the way we think and our feelings and our will and so on, they're all intertwined together. And we don't necessarily really need to make a clearly defined distinction. But I think we can say this. What's entailed in this idea of the Word of God in the heart, bearing in mind both the affections and the mind, I think firstly we have to say, if we are to structure our families as we should, we ourselves need to be those who meditate upon the Word of God. We learn to love the Word of God ourselves because we are constantly reading the Word, meditating upon it, seeking to know God's Word, memorize it. You know, we ourselves benefit from the Word of God because we are always in it. There's nothing wrong with short devotionals and that kind of thing. I do them myself. They're good, but there needs to be a thorough reading of the Word of God for ourselves. And we read the Word of God and meditate upon the Word of God with a view to knowing it. I think that that's the other thing here when we think in terms of the mind. The Bible, of course, is to be understood. Study to show yourself approved. Why must one study Scripture? Because all that we need to know isn't just floating on the surface. It's not always easily understood and digested. It needs to be studied and digested. We need to know it. If we don't know the Word of God for ourselves, how can we encourage one another, our husband or our wife, or even our fellow Christian in the church? How can we teach our children if we ourselves are relative strangers to the Word? And you know, we live in a complex world full of all kinds of questions and decisions that people have to face. How are we going to help our children if we ourselves can't answer them and can't direct them in the Word of God because we don't really know it? We must love the Word of God ourselves. We must meditate upon it and know it. It's come to mean something to us. I think this idea of the Word of God in the heart it involves the affections. We love the Word. It's come to mean something. It's helped us. And, you know, we are those who meditate upon it. We understand it, at least to the, you know, it might be an ongoing understanding, of course, but we're people of the Scripture. And as such, we're then in a position to impart it to others, to teach it to others. It's something that's tried and tested in our own lives. I think some of you know we as a family are reading through Pilgrim's Progress, and it's a book that I've come to love over the years. It's often sort of thought of as quite antiquated, and you know, we've sort of moved on. I think it's a great book. I think it's a wonderful book that really defines the essence of the Christian life, and I'm not presenting myself here as, you know, I'm the flag bearer, follow what I'm doing. I'm just, when I teach it to my children, explain its lessons, I can do so in a meaningful way because it actually means something to me. I've read it myself, I found it helpful. I think Bunyan's, I think he's one of the best Puritans to read, in my opinion. He's great when it comes to practical pastoral theology. But I'm able to impart something that I myself have digested. Something that I've come to love. Now, that's talking about scripture, but we're using the book as a vehicle to convey spiritual truth. So we ourselves must be those who meditate and read. We've come to love the Word of God. It's proved to be useful in our own lives. The natural implication that emerges out of this is that we must have healthy, meaningful, devotional lives. If you yourself are not a reader and a man or woman of prayer, how can you as an empty vessel impart anything of substance to someone else? Reminds me of Paul's words to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Timothy is an emerging pastor, if I can put it that way, at Ephesus, and Paul says to him, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continuing in them, for in doing so you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Paul's words to Timothy are, "Take heed to yourself." In other words, you know, Timothy's priority in the first instance is to be the cultivation of his own soul. If the Word of God is not in his heart and doesn't mean anything to him, and he doesn't love the Word, if it hasn't had an effect upon him, how is he going to pastor the church? How is he going to impart it to them? Now, when it comes to undertaking our responsibilities in the home, I think anybody who has ever genuinely attempted knows that it's a difficult thing. There are a lot of obstacles, there are challenges in a whole range of ways. It's something that requires effort and consistency and so on. But the point here is this. If you yourself don't have a meaningful, devotional life in the Word of God, you're not even going to get off base one, as it were. You can't even make a start. So I would say, in terms of undertaking these responsibilities as heads of houses and as parents and so on, it has to start here. It has to start with these words. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." You must be an earnest, sincere Christian, a person of the Word. Okay, secondly, God's word must be in your mouth. Secondly, God's word must be in your mouth. Verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So that which you have assimilated yourself, that which is in your own heart, you shall teach to your children. But I want you to notice what Moses says here. You shall teach these things, these commands, how? Diligently. That's an important word, and it's important that we understand what he's saying here. He doesn't say you shall teach them full stop. You shall teach them diligently. Now, the idea of diligence here, it's kind of like having a sharp knife and cutting something and leaving a mark. The other day, my wife bought me a Swiss Army pocket knife, which I play with all the time, and the other day was playing with it, and across the finger, and it's very sharp. It most certainly left a mark. That's actually the idea that's being put to us here. You shall teach these things in such a way that they leave a mark on those who hear. Okay? Of course, it's referring to children. Now, we can understand this in a negative sense, probably in the first instance. We know what it is when someone has been sarcastic, when someone has been rude, or there's venom in their speech. It leaves a mark. You feel probably like you've been stabbed. No doubt you've been on the receiving end, but if we are honest, we've probably dished it out as well. James speaks of the seriousness of a loose tongue and the things that we say, principally because of the effect that it has. We know the hurt and the pain that can be done through something like sarcasm. It leaves a mark. It has an effect. That's exactly what Moses is saying here. Teach in such a way that it has an effect, that it leaves a mark. But of course he means it in a positive sense, not teach the Bible sarcastically or rudely or, you know, beat somebody over the head. That's obviously not what he means. Now, we can't do the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who applies it to the heart. We can't. It's only the Spirit who makes the Word of God effective, effectual. Nevertheless, let me say in relation to this, that as those responsible to teach God's Word in the family, that we should do so with some conviction. We should do so with some earnestness. We should do so with thoughtfulness and some enthusiasm. Now, we all have different personalities, and because I preach, and probably the nature in which I preach, I can tend to be a bit animated, and somebody sitting here, it's all right for you, that's your personality. I mean, even when we converse sometimes and get into Bible study, I'm a bit like this, you know. It's all right for you, that's your personality. But, you know, you can be a quiet, kind of reserved sort of person and still teach the Word of God with conviction in a meaningful way, thoughtfully. And I think really a part of what this means also is the fact that the Word of God is to be applied to us. So it's not just abstract ideas, but the Word of God actually speaks to us in our particular circumstances and our weaknesses and sins and so on. And so as those responsible for teaching in the home, we are to show how the Word of God applies to life situations. Now, sometimes in church life and family life, this will mean actually speaking to privately. I will often get the principal offender in my house, who I won't mention, and speak to her privately. And say, look, you know, not wanting to address certain things in front of her her siblings. But the point is the Word of God is applied. It's applied. Sometimes it is appropriate to address these things in front of the others, but often it's not. The Word of God is applied. So we are using it to leave a mark. We want it to have an effect. It is not just abstract, fluffy ideas. This is what the Word of God, and it says this to us. You know, honestly, parents, how can you speak to your children about the reality of hell and not be moved? Again, referring to Spurgeon, he once said that no man has a right to preach on hell if he hasn't wept over it with tears. Now, I don't know whether that's the case or not, but surely such things move us, and that comes across in our exhortations and appeals to our children. The seriousness of sin and the joys and the blessings of serving God. Surely that should come across. Yeah, Mum and Dad really mean this. It means something to them. They're serious. The whole idea of preaching is explanation, application, and entreaty. That's what I do. I take a text, I explain it, I apply it, and I appeal to you. It's the same thing in the family home. It's the same thing in just a conversation with someone when you're seeking to put the things of God to them. This is what it means. This is how it applies to us. Don't ignore what God is saying. John Calvin was the one who in seeking to teach on the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Calvin was the one who really put it across in the idea that Christ has fulfilled the threefold office of prophet, priest and king. Now, it comes out in other writings as well, but that was really the thrust of Calvin's understanding of the work of Christ. And again, when we think of the home as a parallel to the church, gentlemen, let me put it to you that in a sense, in a limited sense, you are prophet, priest and king to your family. In a limited sense. Okay, you are prophet to your family. You are the one who is to bring the word of God to them. You are the one who comes with the appeals and the explanation and the application to your beloved family. You are prophet to your family. The heading of this second point is that God's word must be in your mouth. We are to teach it diligently. But what I mean specifically with this heading is that there should be a readiness and a constancy in the ministry of Scripture. Note what Moses says. You shall speak of them, that is God's commands, you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. God's word shall be in your mouth. In other words, there should be a readiness and a constancy. And this can seem a little bit overwhelming when you look at the description that we have here. And I don't think it ought to overwhelm us, but I think what we should see here is that the ministry of the Word of God in our families is not just a periodic and an occasional thing, but there is to be a regularity to it and always a readiness to speak the Word of God as appropriate. Let me just touch on these four areas that Moses says. Okay, he says, talk of God's word when you sit in your house. I think the ideal application for this is really when we sit down to have a family meal. Now, I say that understanding that in a modern context, a lot of fathers work late, they're not at home, and as children become teenagers and older teenagers, they're coming and going with part-time jobs and activities, and often for families, the traditional family meal is not what it once was. Maya Alex is studying early childhood learning, as you know, and some weeks ago, something to do with the family unit and meals came up in a conversation, and in her class, she was the only student who sits down at the table most nights to eat a dinner with her siblings and her parents. For some of those young people in the classes, it was completely foreign to them. You know, so one sort of has a bite to eat watching television kind of thing, and you know, dad's busy and mum comes and goes, whatever. And that's just a sad reality for many people in modern life. But I do think that we should eat together as often as we can. It's a different kind of context, but you see in the early church that the people regularly met to eat because eating is a point of fellowship. It's a point of contact in which we come together and we enjoy the provision of God. It provides the chance to interact, to enjoy one another's company. I think in terms of what we're considering this evening, this morning, you should aim as families as often as is possible to sit down together to eat and to discuss the Word of God, for the Scriptures to be opened, for a book to be read, for prayer to be made, for there to be interaction over spiritual things. I understand with the demands of modern life, it's not always possible. But as much as you're able, I think family should work toward sitting down together, the family coming together, spending time together, and a part of that is the opening up of the Word of God. He says, talk of God's Word when you walk by the way. And I think we can understand this to mean that, you know, simply when you are out and about and going about your business and the daily affairs of life, so there are opportunities for us then to discuss the things of God, to talk about what we're reading, what we got out of sermons, that kind of thing. I mentioned before that sometimes there is the necessity for a more personal and private application of the word from a parent to a child. When you're out and about and doing the things that you have to do, and you're in the car or you're going somewhere, there is often opportunity just to pause and to talk. It doesn't have to be, in a sense, you know, if I can put it this way, the formal family meal. I mean, a family meal is not formal, is it? But you know what I mean? It can be any time. Any time at all. I've often said to you, you know, when you're out and about and enjoying yourself, you should seek opportunities to bring the things of God into the conversation. I've got into the habit, it's probably not a good habit, but I get my mobile phone in the morning and I always check the news because I miss it on the radio, and I just flick through some things. I don't always like seeing people with, but I've started doing this and checking the weather. And I check the I'm an Everton supporter. I check the Everton app for news. The soccer season's finishing in England, and I just had a quick look. And my favourite player as a boy died during the week. This guy I really liked seeing play when I was about my own son's age. He died, and I was shocked. He's not yet 60. And I said, "Oh wow!" And Andy King passed away. That was his name, Andy King. I then sat down with the family. Said, "You know, he was a great footballer. Last night he was ushered into the presence of God. I wonder what that meant for him. It seems that he lived for football. You know, he had so much money and he had a gambling problem. I remember that when I was a kid, and I spoke to him a bit about it. So I actually met him as a boy when I went back to England. But I spoke to them about the reality now that this man has passed into the presence of God, and that's what we should be doing. Just seeking opportunities to bring the things of God into the conversation and to educate and to teach our families. It's a part of who we are. When you go about your business, when you're on the way. Thirdly, talk of God's word when you lie down. And I think that this is a particularly good thing when children are little. Dad may work late and not be there for the family meal, but hopefully perhaps he comes home when the children are being put to bed, and so he can go into his children and maybe read something from a book or a portion of scripture and pray with his children or something of that nature, or a mum with her children. I remember years ago when I was coming out of a Pentecostal situation, and one guy who became a good friend in another church, a really serious Christian, and he was very disillusioned as I was with basically what we'd been taught and the situation we were in. But I remember going to his house, and it was bedtime, and he went into each bedroom, the three little children, and there he read scripture to them. They would recite portions of scripture, and he would get on his knees and pray with them before bed. That's a good thing. That's a good thing, and I was impressed. I thought, that's real Christianity. That's genuine Christianity in the home. He spends the time to put his children to bed, each one, and to speak with them of scripture and to pray with them when you lie down. Talk of God's word when you rise, Moses says. And I know in some families, because the evening meal is difficult, then there are occasions when they can have breakfast together, and it's the same basic idea. You enjoy one another's company, and the word of God is opened. And it's a wonderful way to start a day around scripture. In my family, we've never done this. It's not the way we do things, but it is a good way for a family to begin the day. If weekdays are busy, often weekends will provide opportunity. As I've said, teenagers come and go with their activities, but I trust if we are all coming to church on the Lord's Day and we're all getting up at a reasonable time on Sunday, then it's a perfect opportunity as you have breakfast to sit down and to open the Word of God and to prepare for God's worship together. Now, the gist of all of this is that we need to be proactive and to seek opportunity to bring the Word of God into family life. There ought to be specifically designated times when the scripture is opened, and now, at this time, we are going to worship the Lord. The Bible's going to be read and prayer is going to be offered. When my children were little, we don't do it now. I'm not quite sure why, but we used to sing hymns. We used to sing scripture in song, a little book, scripture in song. We used to sing that and teach it to the children. But there ought to be times of specifically designated opportunities of family worship. But then additional to that, there are just those opportunities that arise as we go about our business and we're doing our day-to-day things and we are bringing the things of God into our conversation. Now, of course, look, I'm not saying that you can't talk about football and cricket and the weather and the news and well, of course we do. What I'm saying, though, is that the things of God ought to be just as natural to us. I talk to my boys all the time about sport. I love sport. I enjoy sport. But, you know, I'll often say after a soccer match with Cameron, you know, son, it really doesn't matter. There are more important things, much more important things. So we're bringing it into our discussion and into life. They can see that it's a part of who we are. We need to pay careful attention to the comprehensive nature of what Moses is saying here. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Such is the foundation for scriptural instruction, a godly household. It's a part of what is always going on. It's interesting in the book of Malachi that Malachi indicates that the frequency with which God's people speak of the things of God is actually a sign of spiritual health. Okay, we naturally talk about the things we love. Malachi chapter 3 verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. So again, it comes back to what we were saying before. If we are those with a healthy, meaningful, devotional life and we meditate upon Scripture and it's important to us and we live it, we cannot but speak to others about our convictions, especially our families. The Word of God is to be in our hearts, it's to be in our mouths. Okay, thirdly and finally, God's Word must be in your life. God's Word must be in your life. Verses 8 and 9. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. There are some unusual things that we find here said about the commands of God. They're probably meant to be understood ultimately in a symbolic way, though it is, we find in Scripture, applied literally. So Moses says, bind them, the commands of God, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. And priests and others were in the habit of the idea of the frontlet is actually like a little leather case. And even Orthodox Jews today, they wear a headband, and they actually have a little case when they pray, and it contains portions of Scripture, specific portions of Scripture. And so it's on their forehead. They also bind it to their left arm, closest to their heart. Jesus said in Matthew 23 verse 5, speaking of the Pharisees, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. It's this idea of the frontlet. The Pharisees were making rather large ones to be observed. Oh, he must take the word of God seriously. Look at the size of his phylactery. Ooh, yeah. You know, so it was taken in a literal way, but more than likely, it's really the symbolic emphasis that we need to see here. The idea of the hand, bind it to your hand, relates to that of our actions. The Word of God is to direct the things that we do. And the idea of the forehead, the Word of God sort of to the forehead, relates to our decisions and desires. The Word of God is to direct the way we think. Now, obviously, we bring these ideas together, the hand and the mind. Our lives are to be lived out in the light of God's Word. In other words, our families are to see the Word of God outworked in everyday life. It's not just something that we teach to them with our mouths, but we teach them through the manner of our life, the way that we live. I think there's a wonderful example of this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. The picture that we have here is this. There is a believing woman. She has conveyed the things of God to her husband. She's explained the truths of Scripture. He is yet to be converted. And what Peter seems to be saying, well, not seems to, what Peter is saying here is that there is a time to actually pull back with that which is spoken. Okay? He's heard, he knows what you've had to say. Don't, in a sense, badger him, but rather now let him see the gospel adorned by your life. Let your life be a witness of the things that you believe, that he may see by your conduct, attitude and behaviour that you are a Christian. This will witness to him. And we're not saying that behaviour is at the exclusion of speaking. We're not saying that. He needs to be told, but having been told, don't badger him. Just let your life be a testimony. In other words, the way we live is a lesson to other people. The way we conduct ourselves conveys spiritual truth. Could you stop and think about it in real terms? A man may take his family to church. He may teach his children. But you know what? It doesn't count for much if he's rude and aggressive to his wife. If, you know, the drop of a penny snaps, what good is his teaching? He may teach his family, but if at the end of the day he's a lazy man and he's negligent with his responsibilities, it undermines what he's saying with his mouth. If he's a man who quite clearly does not have godly standards and he enjoys unsavoury things, it undermines the fact that he takes his children to church and what he teaches. Likewise with a mother. You know, she may explain things to her children, but if it's evident to them that she's a gossip, that she can't control her tongue, and she's nosy and loves to speak of other people, what does that say to them? What does it say if she's covetous, if she can't manage money, and she's constantly spending on unnecessary things, or if she's judgmental towards other people? We often say that actions speak louder than words, and I think in a Christian context what we should say is that our actions should accompany our words. A man called D.A. Carson, who's a well-known minister, wrote a biography of his father. His father was also a minister. And actually written the name of it down. I jumped a page. That's it. The book is called The Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor. And Carson makes the point with his own father that his father was in ministry for a very long time, but his father was really an unremarkable man. He wasn't a scholar. His father didn't write any books. His father, in a sense, if we can put it this way, didn't achieve outstanding things in ministry. He just had a very long and very faithful ministry, preaching the word of God. And Carson holds his father up in the greatest esteem because he says he was at home what he presented to other people. Carson just saw real Christianity lived out through his father, a very unremarkable man. Didn't achieve anything by which this world would esteem or even many churches would esteem, but just another guy going about the business of the ministry. But the thing that impressed Carson the most was he was just a genuine Christian who lived out the things of God in the home. He practiced what he preached. What's Moses saying when he says, tie the word of God to your hand and to your forehead? Are we to walk around with ridiculous things attached to our bodies? No, he doesn't mean that at all. means the word of God is to affect the way you think and consequently the way you behave, your actions. You are to live out in your home the things that you claim to believe and teach. Your works must be consistent with your words. I think in this sense we can say that parents, heads of home, are to lead by example. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those who are entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. We often see the image of the shepherd, right? And there he's walking along with his staff. What's behind him? A truckload of sheep. That's not actually the way that it worked. Oh, sorry, I'm getting mixed up. It's often put the other way. I'm sorry. You see a bunch of sheep and there's the shepherd walking behind. In reality, it was always the opposite way. The shepherd led the way and the sheep followed. That's what I've meant to convey. And this is the idea that Peter is putting for pastors. They are to be examples to the flock, leading the way. And I would argue, likewise, for the husband, father, pastor of his particular flock. He is to lead by example. And again, we see this parallel between the church and the home. With my mouth I teach, and with my life I lead. That's the way that it should be. Moses also says with regards to the commands of God in this passage that we are to write, or they are to be written on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. The Jews would fix another little ornamental thing called a mezuzah to the doorpost of their homes, in which was inserted portions of scripture. And in its own way, it was kind of saying that this house and those who belong in this house actually belong to the Lord. Together we are his. In its own way, it kind of confirmed the words of Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In a similar fashion, I suppose we can say that we put those scripture magnets on our fridge. Or we put plaques on our walls. I think that's a perfectly wonderful thing. I like to go to people's homes and there's scripture. I think it's good. There it is. But again, I don't think that this is Moses' real concern that we have something nailed to the doorpost or on the fridge. I think the real concern is that this house belongs to the Lord. This house is under the dominion and the authority of God. Those in this house belong to him. I think that that's what Moses is saying. There is a conscious reality in this home through the teaching and the conduct of the people, the priorities and the standards, that we are concerned with the things of God. We are concerned with the things of God. Just before I conclude, when someone goes to a church, when you visit a church, of course there's a smorgasbord on offering today. It's one question that really needs to be asked of any church. Is God in this place? Are these the Lord's people? Is God in this place? And we can answer that question through other questions. Are the scriptures faithfully proclaimed? No preacher is perfect. Every preacher will make mistakes. Every preacher can grow. But the man who addresses the congregation, has he made an earnest and honest attempt to bring to bear upon the people the intention and will and purpose of God? Has the scripture been faithfully proclaimed? Has Christ been given his rightful place? Is sin exposed and godliness proclaimed? Is the gospel set forth clearly? We are saved by grace through faith, and that alone. Do the people appear to be sincere and serious about their faith? And in a similar way, the same question, can be asked of a household. Is God in this place? In other words, are the scriptures faithfully proclaimed? Is Christ given his rightful place? Is sin exposed and godliness exhorted? Is the gospel clearly set forth? Do the people in this place appear to be earnest and sincere about the things of God? That, my friends, is a Christian home. That is a Christian home. And this is the very purpose for which God has established a family unit. He's given to it a structure in order that the word would be taught, encouraged, people saved, and so they walk with the Lord. I want to conclude this morning just reading a little portion out of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Not our preferred confession, of course, but it does have some good things that aren't in the 1689. But does anybody know, in the old publications of the Westminster, does anybody know how the introduction begins? Anybody know what's written at the very introduction of the old Westminster Standards book with the catechisms in? You don't find it in some of the modern editions. You find an old edition, the first thing you will read is this: to the Christian reader and the heads of families. To whom was the confession principally written? Well, it was to define the teaching of the Presbyterian churches of Scotland and England, but it was written for the benefit of the heads of families. Why? Because they were to teach it to their children. Shorter catechism was designed for the instruction of children, a larger catechism for the instruction of ministers. Listen to what it says. I mean, there are paragraphs, and I'd encourage you to read it. I'm not going to read it all, and I have modernised it a little bit. To the Christian reader, especially heads of families, as we cannot but with grief of soul lament the multitude of errors, blasphemies, and all kinds of profaneness which have in this last age, like a mighty deluge, overflown this nation, so among several other sins which have helped to open the floodgates of all these impieties, we cannot but regard the neglect of family instruction as one of the greatest. The two great pillars upon which the kingdom of Satan is erected and by which it is upheld are ignorance and error. What the authors are saying is that the nation was in a bad way and sin abounded and godliness was in decline because the home was in a bad way. And maybe we can say the same thing to some degree of the Christian church today. If Christianity is not upheld in the home, if it's not taught in the home, if it's not lived out in the home, it's doubtful that we will have strong churches. And it is with little wonder that our nation faces the problems that it does. God established a family unit as the chief building block of a society. What are family units like in this country when you consider the purpose for which God made them? Now, of course, there are people who belong to very bad families. They don't have good example for their parents. And they're converted and they belong to good churches and they're solid Christians. But again, God works in spite of what we do. We are to follow the biblical mandate that's given to us, not just leave it, as it were, to chance. The confession goes on to talk about the responsibilities of heads and the heads of families. The Lord hath set them in place above the rest of their family, that they would labour in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And it goes on to speak of the dangers of neglect and the blessings of obedience. I would commend it to you, the introduction, in the older versions of the Westminster Standards. Well, let me close by saying this. Church, we need to give really careful and serious thought to this issue. We need to continually learn about this and be reminded of it. We need to be challenged, Because the reality is, as parents and husbands and wives, it is a difficult undertaking. It is not easy to be faithful with the many challenges that we face in this fallen world. And so we need to be encouraged, we need to be strengthened, we need to pray over this matter. We need to consider as a church, if necessary, ways in which we can help one another and help those who struggle. The fact is, we have people amongst us who are not overly well taught. This would be a particular difficulty for them. How can we help them to undertake the responsibilities in the home? Church, we can't ignore or overlook God's plan for the family. So may the Lord help and bless these few thoughts to us all. Amen.